Thanksgiving, like I said, begins the holidays, and it begins a really fascinating time of the year. A time where we have so many different emotions that go on. We have a lot of joy and a lot of excitement and a lot of anticipation. But then sometimes there's some dread. Sometimes there's just some things that annoy us, that bother us. When we think of some of the relationships, some of the people that we haven't seen in a year that we're gonna have to see again. And we might have to sit next to at dinner. And we might have to be polite to. And so we get all of these ideas, and when we think of Thanksgiving especially, so many times it's easy to turn Thanksgiving into complaintsgiving. And we forget what the holiday is about. This morning, as we continue in Philippians, we're actually going to take a little bit less verses than your worship folder says. No surprise there. And we're going to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving and complaining and the difference between the two. But just to get us started, I need some help. I need some good complaints and some good things to worry about this Thanksgiving. What are some complaints that you might hear, never that you would use, but that you might hear at a family gathering? Turkey's overdone. I'm going to write some of these down. Turkey's overdone. Sorry, Mom, if I used that one. Okay, what else? So-and-so is late. Thank you for not putting a name in. What else?
Nobody's helping me.
He's stealing. That's coming from our family. He's stealing from my plate. Ooh. Okay, I can't keep up with these. We're good at this. Their kids are awful. So-and-so drank all the cider. Now we're just getting petty. No, just kidding. But we can come up with these things, can't we? I can't believe I have to do all this work for just an hour, and nobody appreciates it anyway, and they're off watching football, and on and on and on. I was watching a video this week of what Thanksgiving means to people, and the most common answer was football. Some of you are like, yes, right on. Some of you are like, I hate those people. Pathetic. But we have a way of turning some of the most incredible holidays, something like Thanksgiving, into a time where we can find things to complain about. I love some of the U.S. Forest Service comments as people have hiked through some of the most beautiful and incredible country in the world, and they have left these comments. Talk about finding ways to complain. A small deer came into my camp and stole my bag of pickles. Is there a way I can get reimbursed? Please call. Escalators would help on steep uphill sections. Yeah. Instead of a permit system or regulations, the Forest Service needs to reduce worldwide population growth to limit the number of visitors to the wilderness. Just think about that for a minute. All the mile markers are missing this year. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Amen. A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. These are actual comments. The places where trails do not exist are not well marked. No, I would presume not. A big hotel with a golf course and even a convention center would attract more people to this natural beauty. You can think about that one too. You should have a petting zoo here so that children could touch the squirrels, deer, bears, and lions. There's more, but we're not going to go there. But we love to complain. And in this section of Philippians, Paul has been talking about how can we have more to life relationships? How can we go beyond just the ordinary fare and just, oh yeah, casual acquaintances and get deep authentic, real relationships in the body of Christ? How can we build a community that truly reflects what God intended for His body? And since chapter 1, verse 27, we've seen a number of principles. We've seen that real relationships, more to life relationships, are relationships that stand firm together, linked arms, and uphold each other. We've seen instructions for authentic unity, be one in mind and heart and in soul and in spirit. We've seen instructions to decide and choose that others are more important than myself, to look out for their interests and not my own interests. Last week, as we took a course from the Master and we became apprentices to the Master, we learned that the first thing he did was he gave up his rights. He gave up what he held dear for others. And he became a servant. We learned that he met people where they are. And he was willing to sacrifice all, even unto death, death on the cross. And we finally learned that it's not about getting recognition. It's not about getting rewards. God will take care of that, because it's about His glory. And those principles are all principles that Paul is saying those should be in our relationships. But up until now, some of those are sort of just theoretical, and some of those are big picture. And so Paul at this point says, well, maybe you're just not getting it. Let's get really practical. Let's get down to earth here. Let's get real and say, this is what you should do. This is the test. He's just given the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Something we can all live up to, right? And so people have just heard this perfect example. Mark Twain said, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. So we have the example of Christ that we can't hope to be like Him. But Paul says, focus on this. Focus on this. And in the next four verses, we're going to look at two sentences that each goes together as Paul goes from the broad to the narrow as only he can by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Father, I pray that You would change our relationships here at Village. That You would challenge us to be like You want us to be. And Lord, as we explore Your Word, as we open it up and dig into it, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would convict and Your Spirit would move in exactly the ways that You will. In Your name, amen. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at 12 through 16 this morning. Philippians chapter 2. And as Paul begins to say, okay, this practically is how you can live in relationship with each other. This practically is how you will begin to build positive relationships. As I sometimes like to do, I have just a little illustration here. We have a spotlight. And throughout the morning, we'll just do some things with this spotlight and see if that helps us understand what these verses say. As we look at verse 12, I'm going to read the whole passage and then we'll come back and tear it apart. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Jumping back to verse 12, Paul starts with again a foundational principle, as he often does. And he starts by saying, follow the instructions. If I'm pulling this out, probably the first thing I should do is grab the instructions and make sure I'm doing it right. Now, I know at least half of you here will never do that. But you're supposed to pull out the instructions and say, okay, plug this in. Yeah, okay. Those are pretty simple instructions. But we start by looking at the instructions. And if we look at verse 12, Paul starts by saying, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, followed the instructions, not only in my presence, but now how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As we unpack this verse, the first principle that Paul is saying is, take your walk seriously. Live your salvation. take your walk with Christ and how you follow Christ seriously. This is not something to take lightly, but it is something to obey. Paul, with the therefore, ties it back to the example of Christ and says, since you've seen this in Christ, therefore, my dear friends, my loved ones, my beloved friends, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we see a couple of principles there. The first is that Paul is looking at obedience. And the idea of obedience is to put yourself under the hearing of, or to put yourself under someone's authority. And so literally it was to hear some instructions and to follow them. And so when we say follow the instructions, that is literally where Paul starts. He says, okay, if you want to put this into practice, here's what you do. As you have followed the instructions, as you have obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I love how Paul starts with the positive. He always starts with a positive thing. He calls them dear ones. He's starting out of relationship. And then he says, as you've always obeyed, both when I'm with you and now you have an opportunity to prove your faithfulness to obey while I'm gone. And so he's coming with the foundation of assuming that they are brothers and sisters in Christ and assuming the positive. And he uses that then to give instruction to work out their salvation. This verse has been used for a lot of different doctrines in a lot of different ways. But notice what it does not say. It does not say continue to work for your salvation with fear and trembling. You actually cannot even get that out of the Greek. It's literally to work out or to put into practice your salvation. Think in terms of a marriage. When you got married on your wedding day, you were married from that point on, right? It's not like, well, you know, some days I'm not, some days I am. That, you know, our husbands and wives tend to not appreciate that mentality. When you get married, you are married from that day on. But the rest of your life is figuring out what that means for you. Is figuring out how to live like a married person. Susie and I have almost been married 18 years now, and we're still trying to figure out some things, and as we get to know each other, how can we be married in harmony? How can we be a home that God wants? And I know from talking with married couples that that never ends. The rest of your life, you're working together, you're getting to know each other, and you're sort of putting on the jacket of marriage, the sweater of marriage, and getting it to fit just right and letting it affect you. That's what Paul means when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a constant effort with an end goal in sight. It's the same word that they used for working a mine, where you would work hard and you would get the things out of the mine and eventually there was a completion. Or working a field, harvesting a field, same idea, where you would work hard, harvest the field, it would take time, and then in glory, in heaven, when we're with Christ, then it's completed. And so Paul isn't saying work for your salvation. In fact, the next verse clearly proves that that cannot be what he is saying. But he's saying, work out your salvation. How does it work out? How does it fit you? How does it affect every part of your lives? Salvation, when we look at it in Scripture, always has two aspects. It has the initial aspect and the ongoing aspect. And so whenever you see salvation in Scripture, you have to think both of those aspects. And the initial aspect is what we call justification. It's that point in time where because of Christ's death on the cross, He paid for our sins and we are declared clean before God. We are legally declared innocent because Christ has paid for our sins. That's salvation at the beginning. But then we use the word sanctification. You know, we have all these big words. And sanctification is the ongoing aspect of salvation. It means I am being changed today. And I am being changed tomorrow, and I hopefully am being changed on Tuesday, because sanctification is God fulfilling His salvation in our lives, making us more and more like Him. As we look at verse 12, Paul's instructions are, take your salvation seriously, but work on it. If you've come to salvation and said, I accepted Christ, I'm done, I'm good, I don't have anything else to work at, I don't have anything else to work on in my life, then you're failing God's work. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to figure out how to serve Christ. Continue to figure out how to follow Christ. What are your passions? What are your giftings? What has God put on your heart? How does He want you to be His son or His daughter? One other thing that's really fascinating about this verse, you know, I've read this verse many, many times. We've studied it in the high school group. We've memorized these passages. And I really always looked at this verse as very personal, as very individual. But the interesting thing is the context of where Paul is saying is in body life. How do we get along as a community? And look at your Bible for a moment. Therefore, my dear friend. Well, actually, it's therefore, my dear friends. As you, and in English we have you singular and we have you plural. This is actually you plural. As you all have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, all of you should continue to work out your plural salvation with fear and trembling. Just think about that for a minute. Paul isn't just talking, how do I work out my salvation? What effect should that have on me? He's making probably more the point, what effect should salvation have on the church? What should it look like as a body when we come together on Sunday morning? That's his instructions. He's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out how the salvation of Jesus Christ affects the body every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, every time we get together. Work on that. Finally, the last phrase, with fear and trembling. Paul gives how we should work on it, what tone he's setting. And he's not saying we should be running in fear and screaming, but he's saying to have a deep awe and a deep reverence for God, to take this seriously. So many times we come together and community is one of the non-spiritual things that we do, just because we like to be together. But according to God's word, community is being the body. It is working out our salvation. And working on community is very spiritual, at its very essence, fear and trembling, awe and respect of God. Because it is the test of whether we as a body are living for God. Do we take spiritual growth seriously? Or is it an afterthought? As I think of working out salvation with fear and trembling, both corporately and individually, the question I ask is, do we take sin seriously? Do we take sin seriously? Because there is, not only with awe and reverence, in awe and reverence, there is a sense of fear. Because if I sin before my great and majestic God, and if I'm living in sin, I should be afraid. I should be very afraid. And so Paul, as he begins to get more practical, it may not sound like it yet, says, okay, as a body, let's take this seriously. Continue to work at this. You're not done. Continue to figure out what salvation, how it should affect you, what it means to you. But do it with fear and trembling, with awe and reverence. Our responsibility is to surrender to the Almighty God. To obey. To obey. And so Paul starts there to again stress the importance of what he's about to say. And he's building this case for how important verse 14 is. And we'll read it when we get there. And to us, it's like, well, that's not that important. But this is the culminating argument of Paul for how to be practical about this. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, if you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a reference back to 127 where he started the passage, walk worthy of the gospel. Walk in a way worthy of the gospel. And so we should follow the instructions. If we're to be lights for him, if we're to build a community that honors him, we should follow the instructions. We should take our walk seriously. Secondly, if I'm going to use this light, what do I need to do? I need to point it. Is that working? I need to charge the battery, or somehow I need to plug it in. And so I'm going to go ahead and plug it in this morning. Because without the strength to use it, without the power to use it, it's worthless. So we're going to plug this in. Okay. Just making sure that's working. And verse 13 really comes to say, okay, if you're going to obey God, if you're going to work out your salvation, you don't have the strength to do it. You're like a flashlight with no batteries or with no power source until verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Let me read that again. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Who does the work? God does the work. And we saw that in Philippians 1:6, right? Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, right after saying, work out your salvation, which people have interpreted in so many different ways, says, but wait a minute. You're powerless. You got nothing. You can't do this on your own. And so he reminds them, did I just change the slide? Cool. He reminds them, it's not you that does the work, it's God that does the work. For it is God who works in you to will and to act. I love the Greek word for work and to act. It's the same word, energeo. It's where we get the word energy. And it literally is the idea that you have no power. Happy smiling. Have you done that word yet? You know, okay. When we think of energy, the light is worthless without the energy. And so many times we live our Christian lives and we come to church and we say, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to love people today. I am going to do the right thing. And that's the wrong thing to say. Because we have no power in ourselves to do anything good. To do anything good. The power must come from the Spirit of God. And so we should be saying, Lord, give me the strength to love people today. Lord, give me the strength to deal with the people sitting next to me at Thanksgiving that are stealing my food. Lord, give me the strength to be a light for you, because the power comes from him. All we have to do is surrender to his work. Allow him to work. Plug in. See, if we never allow the Holy Spirit to work, we never have any strength to do these things that Paul is saying. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. When we think of our salvation and we think of the two aspects of salvation, we didn't do either of them. We can't save ourselves. And so many times we take these verses and we think of it as a partnership. And we think, I'm going to do my part. And God's going to do his part. And that's not how it is. Because when we think of it as a partnership, then I'm going to do my part and I'm going to work to obey and I'm going to do this and God's going to do his part by giving energy, we have this partnership where we save us. The fact of the matter is in Scripture, it is God and God alone. It is his power that saves us. And all of our efforts mean nothing. Nothing we do gets us to heaven. Nothing we do gains us salvation. Nothing we do loses our salvation. It is God that saves us and God that holds us close to him. Anything less is degrading the power of God. and elevating ourselves. It's interesting to see how God works. Because you might hear that and say, okay, so we're little puppets. And God is controlling every action, and we have these externals, and we don't like it, and we're upset about it. Let's read the verse again. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. And there's two things that He does. There's two things that He affects. He affects our will and our actions. See, God helps us do what we should do by changing our heart, by changing our desires, by changing our will, not just our external actions. And so as we walk close with God, as we plug into His power, to His energy, as He works in us, He is refining our hearts to where we want to do what He wants us to do. Isn't that cool? So it's not against our will. Because as we walk with God, it is our will. He has changed our will, and He changes our actions. Our responsibility is to surrender to His will, to let Him change us. According to His good purpose, not according to my good purpose, not according to my wife's good purpose, or my son's good purpose, but His good purpose. And really, isn't that what surrender is about? I would bet that at one time or another, all of us in our Christian walks have had to face the battle of surrender. And am I going to be about what God wants and His glory, or am I going to be about my glory? And usually we hit that battle when things aren't working out the way we should. We think it should. Maybe the stock market fell and we lost half of our retirement, which is most of us here. Maybe relationships didn't work out like we wanted to. Maybe our children didn't grow up the way that they were supposed to. And we get to these crisis times and we're faced with, will I be about God's glory or my glory? Will I surrender to Him? And it's a mindset. Paul says, yes, work out your salvation, but the balance to that is it's God who really does the work. You can't do this on your own. If you're going to be a light, you've got to plug it in. You've got to have batteries. I remember when I used to be in the computer business, I remember one particular day a customer called me up and their printer wouldn't work. We tried to diagnose it on the phone, and nothing they did on their computer would make it work. They were out in Corona. My office was in Irvine, and I go driving out there, and I walk in, and I look, and the printer wasn't plugged in. And I leaned over and plugged it in and said, hey, I fixed your printer. The problem was they weren't plugged into the right source. They weren't getting their power from the right source. And what was an hour drive was a 30-second fix, if that. After that, we learned to do some different things on the phone, like try turning it off and back on. Are there any lights? And that was a good way of finding out if it was on. But so many times, we try to be a body and we try to be a community and we try to have joy in our relationships and we fail because we're just trying ourselves. And God said, let me be the center. I'm the one that does the work in the body. I'm the one that makes you Christ-like. Our question from this verse today is, are we letting God work? Are we tapping into His power, His energy? Are you in the Word? That's one of the sources of His power. Are you really praying every day? Not just a 2-minute quickie in the morning, but are you really praying every day?
If we're not tapping into the power, how can we expect to shine? Every day this week, say, I cannot love people alone. I cannot care for people alone. Lord God, give me strength today. Give me strength. So we have follow the instructions, plug it in, take your walk seriously, and surrender to God's work. And then Paul gets to the real issue. He gets to the practical issue. He's built up to this, and in verse 14, he says, do everything without complaining or arguing. And when you read that, you think, well, is he starting a new thought? He's done these big grand themes, and now he's picking on two really sort of minor issues we have as a body? But these are the issues for Paul. These are the tests. Do everything without complaining or arguing. If you think about it, when we complain or argue, that is always a self-centered activity. At its heart, it's always about me. And so it's a test of verses 3 and 4. It's a test of verse 2 if we're united. And so Paul takes all of this grand instruction and says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Point number 3, if we have a light, is we got to clean the lens. If I had dirt all over this lens, if I had dry erase marker or something all over the lens, it wouldn't matter if I turned it on. It would give a distorted picture. It wouldn't shine bright. And so we have to clean the lens. We have to clean up our attitudes, our actions, literally stop whining. The Bible says to stop whining. Guard your attitude. A couple of things out of this verse that maybe will make it hit home a little bit more. He starts by saying, do everything. This is an all-inclusive command. But then he gives two different commands, and we think of these as the same thing, but they're actually very different. Do everything without complaining or arguing. And the idea behind complaining is a very emotional idea. It's sort of the muttering under the breath, stewing about something. I can't believe I didn't get to go to the food table I wanted to. And you know, somebody overcooked the turkey. And it's all this. It's sort of an under the breath thing and a murmuring. And it's the same word that was used to describe the children of Israel in the desert, in the wilderness. Because do you remember what they did? They were a complaining people, a murmuring people. And they kept coming back and complaining about anything. God's providing them with food that they just have to pick up. And what do they say? I'm tired of it. I don't like the taste anymore. And you know what I have to do before the Sabbath? I have to pick up 2 days' worth. Give us something different to eat. Moses, you led us out in the wilderness to die. You saved us from torturous slavery and we don't like it anymore because we're a little uncomfortable and blah, 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 blah. And it's murmuring and it's complaining. And Paul is saying, stop being like the murmuring Israelites. Stop whining. These are all the times that things just get under our skin. And we're stewing about it, and oftentimes we're talking with somebody about it. And we justify it as we're venting or we're just getting it off our system, but the Bible calls it sin. When we talk about each other, when we talk about the situations that we're in, and when we talk about that in a way that we are negative and that we are murmuring about it, it is sin. And this comes back to working out our salvation with fear and trembling, because we take this so lightly. And Paul says this is not a light thing. This is the very essence of how your salvation will work itself out in the body. Stop complaining about each other. second word is arguing or disputing. And this is a more intellectual word. The idea is having an intellectual discussion, a dispute. And you know, I get the first one, but the second one is sort of fun. I'm going to, you know, if someone's wrong, I need to correct them. I need to help them know the truth. And this is much more about the disputes or the controversies or questioning someone or doubting someone. How many times do we call into question what someone says or does? This is really hard for some personalities. As in the toy store yesterday, and one of the clerks was talking with one of the customers in these loud voices that were covering the whole store. And they were talking about the election and how much hope there is now and how things will change. And some of the statements that they were making, and I'm not trying to get political or say which candidate I supported, but some of the statements they were making, I was like, oh, I just want to answer that. And that's arguing. Trying to correct people. And I've got to say, we as a church, this is where God wants us to work. Are we a complaining people? Do we find things to complain about? When we see another ministry or when we see how somebody's doing it, do we see the good or do we see what they need to work on? We're a close-knit family, and in close-knit families, it's so easy to come at each other and say, that's wrong. That's wrong, and you need to change. You need to fix that. Do everything without complaining or arguing. We resort to complaining and arguing so easily because it's about self-centeredness again. Adam and Eve in the garden. God confronts them of their sin. And he looks at Adam. He says, what have you done? What does he do? He complains. This woman you gave me, it was her. It's her. You did this. You blew it, God. And instead of striking him dead, God turns to Eve and says, what did you do? The snake that you made, the serpent you made, he deceived me. And it's all about complaining about something and pointing fingers from the very beginning of time. And we see it with Cain and Abel, and we see it throughout all of history. But yet we treat it so lightly. We say, I'm a little tired. It's okay for me to be a little grumbly. I'm a little stressed. I can be in a bad mood. And that is not treating it with reverence and awe. That is calling sin something else. There is never an excuse for grumbling, complaining, arguing. This is a watershed issue. If you know what a watershed is, it's the top of a mountain where if a raindrop falls a foot this way, the water goes completely down a different path to a different ocean. And if a raindrop falls this way, it goes to a completely different river because it's that watershed. And how we treat each other with complaining or grumbling or arguing is a watershed issue for are we walking with God as a church? Are we serious about this? A large family sat around a table for breakfast one morning. And as they normally did, the dad prayed and gave thanks for the food. Thanks for the family and thanks for the food. And they were done praying, and all of a sudden, for the next few minutes, the dad's like, well, you know, times are really tough and that it's really hard right now, and just complaining and murmuring, and I don't know how we're going to get by, and, you know, the eggs are a little runny, sweetheart, and the toast is a little burnt, and all this stuff. And finally, his little girl looked at him and says, Daddy, does God hear us when we pray? And the dad's like, oh, my girl has some spiritual sense. This is good. Yeah, he does. She thought for a minute and said, Daddy, does he hear everything else we say? Well, yeah, he does. And the little girl said, well, then which does he believe? Do we complain? Do we argue? Because when we do, we are calling into question God's work. We are calling into question His blessings. I challenge us, in the next 24 hours, can we do this as a church? We're about to go to a potluck. We're about to eat next to each other and steal each other's food off our plates. Can we, for the next 24 hours, say nothing negative about anyone else? And I'm not talking to their face. I'm talking just sort of the murmurings. Well, I can't believe they did that. No thoughts about what someone should do better. No thoughts about where their weakness is or where they need to grow. That's a good Christian way of putting it. Can we, for the next 24 hours, only think in a way that these are fellow saints of Christ? It's my first challenge. Let's put it into practice. Paul's trying to get practical here. And this is pretty practical. My second challenge is, on Thanksgiving Day, do the same thing with your family. Can you go through a holiday with no criticisms, with no bickering? And if someone else does, you don't join in. You go on. With no arguing over the finer points of whether it be politics or economy or anything else. All those things are joy stealers. All those things are contrary to what God expects for us as His people. I challenge you to do that this week. The last point is, we have to shine the light. And this one works. And if you look, this one's a pretty bright light that can shine anywhere. And if we're tapped into the power of Christ, and if we've cleaned all off the attitude stuff we need to clean off, if we're open tools in His hand, we can light up just about anything. I could light up the No, I won't do that to you guys. And this is actually a pretty bright light. But it comes to the purpose. It comes to the reason. If we look at verse 15. Why should we do everything without complaining? Why should we do everything without arguing? So that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And you see several things that Paul said will result not of somehow being more spiritual, but of trying to stop complaining and stop arguing with each other. Very practical. And he says, okay, that is a practical way to start showing yourself to be blameless, without fault to outsiders, and pure, unmixed, undivided, but wholly focused on God. And these are internal advantages to not arguing, to not complaining. You show yourself to be blameless. You show yourself to be pure. You prove that you're a child of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. And there Paul moves to the real point. Is it's actually not about the benefits we get, but it's about the benefits of the gospel. And every week, Paul keeps coming back to the gospel. Because that is the primary thing. That is the most important. And he says, if you as a church act this way, if you just get rid of complaining and arguing, because those are our tips of the icebergs of so many more attitudes, if you just get rid of those, the world will rise up and take notice, because you will shine like stars in a universe in a crooked and depraved generation. It's interesting, again, Paul is using the metaphor with the children of Israel, because the children of Israel in Deuteronomy were called a crooked and depraved generation, a warped and crooked generation. They have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. And Paul says, if you do these things, you are his children, and you are lights in a warped and crooked generation. See, here's the thing. Lights shine best when? In darkness. And we live in a dark world. And if we can change our attitudes and change how we treat each other with just those two simple things, we will stand out in a way that will show Christ more than anything we say and more than anything we do. It's not little lights, it's not little candles, but stars, giant balls of exploding gases, some of the brightest things created that we will shine like. That's the point. We will be seen, we will be marveled at, we will display God's glory. Isaiah 42:6 says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Daniel 12, those that are wise will shine like the brightness of heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. And if you think about stars, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Constellation. Big Dipper. Why is that the first one that comes to mind? It's what? It points to the North Star. It points to the North Star. But it's the brightest one out there, isn't it? I have a hard time picking out constellations. And let's see if we can go. Can you see that? There's the Big Dipper. And this one, for some reason, you can point out for a couple reasons. The sky is usually pretty dark around the Big Dipper, and it's bright. And Paul is saying, this is what you should be. You should shine like stars in the universe. Because in the darkest area, the brightest thing is what draws our attention. I don't know whether you caught the sermon title. Polaris, Merrick, and other people at Village. This star right here, that's Merrick. It's a star name. And if you take that star, and if you look at the Big Dipper and you take these two points, and if you continue it on out here, somewhere out here is the North Star, which is called Polaris. So we'll show this, a little bit of lesson here. There's the Big Dipper. And if you take the edge and you go, it points to the North Star, which is Polaris. Why is the North Star significant, other than it's north? Use it for navigation because you can always pick it out, right? It doesn't move, and it's the next brightest star. And Paul is using this metaphor to say, this is what you are if you just stop complaining about each other and if you just stop arguing and trying to make your points with each other. People will notice you. You will shine like stars in the universe, like Polaris and Merrick and other people at Village. That is what Paul is saying we should be as the goal of the passage. I'd like to end with a story, but I'll need some light. At 3 a.m. one cold morning, a missionary candidate walked into the office for a scheduled interview with the examiner of a mission board. He waited until 8 a.m. When the examiner arrived, the examiner said, "Let us begin. First, please spell Baker." And the missionary candidate said, "Okay, B-A-K-E-R. "Very good," the examiner said. "Now, let's see how you do with figures. How much is 2 times 2? And the candidate said, "Well, that's 4. "Very good," the examiner said. "I'll recommend to the board tomorrow that you be appointed. You have passed the test." At the board meeting the next day, the examiner spoke highly of the applicant and said he has all the qualifications of a missionary. Let me explain. First, I tested him on self-denial. I told him to be at my house at 3 in the morning. He left a warm bed and came out in the cold without a word of complaint. Second, I tried him on punctuality. He appeared on time. Third, I examined him on patience. I made him wait 5 hours to see me after telling him to come at 3. And he still didn't complain. Fourth, I tested him on temper. He failed to show any sign of it. He didn't even question my delay. Fifth, I tried his humility. I asked him questions that a small child could answer, and he showed no offense. He did not complain at all. He meets the requirements and will make the missionary we need. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you will shine like stars in the universe, in a crooked world, a dark place. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would challenge us to examine how we talk about each other and how we treat each other, both emotionally and intellectually. And Lord, let's start really putting into practice what you want for your body. Lord, I pray that this week you convict us and you step on our toes hard. That every day you would show us when we're complaining. And every day you would show us when we're being argumentative. Help us not to escape that this week, that we may be a body that works out our salvation and lives for you. Lord, we give you thanks for all things, not complaints. In your name, amen.